Al Green. You can listen to Dr. Green each Sunday morning here on KWPC between 8:30 and 9 for interesting discussions about God. And now, here's Dr. Green.
Good morning and welcome to God Talk. I will be continuing talking today about a book that I have just had published called The Heart of Jesus and the Coming Relationship. And today I'm going to continue to talk about some encounters with Christ, some encounters with God, actual encounters with God that have changed my life. And the book is about that. Let me, since I've been doing this for a while, I guess I'm just going to have to start over just in case you haven't heard any of the previous broadcasts. In the back of the book, which, by the way, is available on Amazon, The Heart of Jesus and the Coming Relationship. Christianity has a glorious vision of a future union with God. Hal Green is standing in this union. The Heart of Jesus and the Coming Relationship tells the love story of how Hal entered into a heart union with the cosmic Christ. I know that's saying a lot, my friends, but that's true. When the long-awaited relationship arrives, religion will have attained its end. I mean that in terms of both goal and finishing. This relationship with God is about to finally arrive. The book explores what God has been doing and preparing for all along, from our creation to our consummation. It describes what it is like to be in a union with God, and it also suggests what you can do to unite with the God who seeks to unite with you. Well, I'm reading now of encounters with God, and first story, these are all true stories of my encounters with God, at least they're true to me. The title of this section is called The Three Words. The Three Words, I could also have called it The Three Sentences of God, a word of the Lord, typically is a sentence. So here goes. I will read and comment. I used to be a jogger, and I really miss it. I spent 10 years jogging about 1,000 miles a year, always outside, on pavement, year-round. I know, folks, that was kind of stupid. I once ran with 15 below. That was too cold, but I was loving it. Okay. For most of those years, whenever I could, I liked to run in Glendale Cemetery in Des Moines, Iowa. It was quiet and safe, and I could be all alone. Alone to think and pray. I became addicted to the second wind. Ever heard of the second wind? The release of endorphins, typically 8 to 10 minutes into a run. The second wind was a time of creativity. 70 to 80% of my sermons, because I was in the parish then, sermon ideas came to me while running and in the second wind. I even started carrying a micro cassette to record my thoughts. Somewhere I have something I called runner's log. Just record things. It was wonderful, I'll tell you. Getting that second wind, you have so much oxygen. It feels like this is what the body is for jogging, for running and being in that wonderful state. Okay. Sometimes I had little epiphanies or breakthroughs while on a run. One morning in the midsummer of 1984, I had a mystical sense that everywhere I turned, whatever I looked at, such as at a particular tree or a red-winged blackbird, God was right there between us. Oh, my friends, it was just extraordinary. Finally came the words, never to be forgotten. God is the fulfillment of all relationships. In all relationships, God is there, silent partner. Now, as I have already indicated, you do not hear these words of address with your physical ears, but with the ears of your heart. It usually hits you from an oblique angle when you are not expecting it. That's important. For me, it tends to be, I'd say, as I'm looking forward 45 degrees to my left. That's just not always that direction, but that tends to be where these words have come to me unexpectedly from the side. The next spring, also while running in Glendale Cemetery, I received three words of God, which are absolutely sovereign to me. I was at the time finishing my book, The Eternal We, which is about the nature of the Trinity, human as well as divine. By the way, that book was published by Loyola University Press in 1986. It also details our coming entrance into the Trinity, when through our union with Christ, we will at last be wed with God and will share in the Holy Spirit, who is the love which exists eternally between God and Christ. I know that's heavy, but it's just as simple as a love relationship, my friends. You got the lover, the beloved, and the love itself, and they take turns being the lover and the beloved. The sentences on that sunny April day came of their own, in their own timing, approximately 5 minutes apart. They would change my life and remove any doubt about where things are headed in our relationship with God. By the way, I'm not original in all this, my friends. This idea of a coming union marriage with God has been around for thousands of years. I say our because these words were not addressed to me alone, but to humanity. At least that's how it seemed. The inclusive sense of their meaning was as inescapable as the words themselves. The first sentence seemed to bounce right off me, like a spiritual wind burst. The sentence, "Worship me in marriage." Worship me in marriage. Shocked but unafraid, I continued running and reflected on the possible meanings of these words to me. Two meanings presented themselves. First, in my marriage with my wife, I am to honor and worship God. Second, my relationship with God is destined to become marital. Marriage is, in truth, the most important biblical analogy of our coming relationship to God, even though, my friends, you don't hear it preached typically on a Sunday. That's regrettable. You're not getting the full scoop. You don't really know what's coming down, what's going on. All right, pardon me if I got carried away there. Okay. Therefore, in a real way, how we treat our human spouses is in a hidden manner how we are treating and possibly would treat God. God is there between us, and in loving each other, we are also worshiping and even celebrating God, who is love. It is said in theater, and I used to be in theater, that how you do in rehearsal is how you will do in performance. That's a statement. How you do in rehearsal is how you will do in performance. Could this also apply to our current marriage relative to the kind of spouse we would be to and with God? You know, what if you get to heaven and you say to God, "Well, God, I love you, but I don't like you." You are in deep trouble. The second meaning was for me more profound and evocative. God seemed to be saying, "Understand that your relationship to me is that of marriage. You will be married to me even though you do not yet know it. From my vantage point, which will one day be yours, this is how we are to be united for all eternity. At some point in our impending future, we will apprehend God as our beloved spouse, and of this relationship there will be no end. About 5 minutes later came the second sentence, this one a slight revision of John chapter 4, verses 23 and 24. Worship me in spirit and truth. Jesus said those who worship the Father will worship in spirit and in truth. Okay. And of course, Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, right? So it means in Christ, in the Spirit, is the love itself, is the relationship. Jesus said that we are to worship God the Father in spirit and truth, and to do so everywhere, not just at this or that sacred location. The possible meaning, even now, worshiping God in spirit and truth is worshiping God in marriage. The Spirit is the love which exists between God and us. The truth is Jesus Christ, who said, I'm repeating myself here, but that's okay. I'm the way, the truth, and the life, John 14, verse 6. That is, we will eventually marry God by means of our enduring connection to Christ, who will guide us into the Spirit love between Christ and God the Father. As Jesus said, we will eventually share in the relationship with God that He has. That's in John 16, by the way. In spirit and in truth means then in marriage. Henceforth, I cannot hear this scripture passage other than with this meaning. But God was not finished addressing me. Finally came the zinger. Oh, wow. I am your eternal spouse. Can you imagine hearing God address you with that? I am your eternal spouse. The I am goes back all the way to God's revelation to Moses at the burning bush. And the great I am of Exodus 3:14. And it suggested another meaning to God's name for and relationship with us. In Hebrew, the name God gave to Moses in this pivotal passage where, you know, Moses says, who shall I send sent me to God? And God says, I am who I am. Well, literally in the Hebrew, and this is so important, what God is actually saying to Moses is, I will be to you as I will yet be. I will be to you as I will yet be. You don't get it yet. It's not time. This means it's a progressive revelation, my friends. So God may have been giving me the next major meaning for who God seeks to be for us and with us, spouse. Not a marriage of equals, but a marriage of mutual love as partners are able to love with God providing the love. These are words I must honor because they address me as directly issuing from God. There was no visual accompaniment, just the words. But they were enough. This final statement indicated with complete clarity the nature of our coming relationship, at least from God's perspective. Maybe not yet ours, but from God's perspective. We may want to call God Lord or King or Father, and of course, these will always apply. They're all biblically accurate. But in the end, again, from God's perspective, if not ours, our relationship will be marital. Imagine what it will be like to call God beloved. Let's stay with that image as we listen to the weather.
Spring is here. Make sure the oil in your vehicle has been changed and your tires have the correct air pressure so all your travels will be safe ones. Call the Tread Shop at 262-9028.
Here's a look at your forecast from the KWPC AM 860 and FM 95.1 Weather Center. Clear skies and quiet today with highs around 79. Northwesterly winds 10 to 20 miles an hour. Clear skies again tonight. Lows dip down to about 54. Tomorrow, high of 81. Mid-80s, Tuesday. Upper 80s, Wednesday, with a chance for scattered storms. I'm WeatherEye meteorologist Derek Height. Currently, it's 70 degrees.
Okay, we're back. Next, for the remainder of this time, I'm going to talk about the most extraordinary breakthrough. I call it the 2003 breakthrough that again changed my life. And I pray all of you will have this kind of an encounter with Christ. I went on a retreat for a 10-day intensive centering prayer retreat at Frankfort, Illinois, south of Chicago, at a Franciscan retreat house. 10 days of praying. Can you imagine that? Well, we didn't pray all day, but you'll hear shortly how much we did pray. I went there seeking rejuvenation and a renewal in the sense of Christ's presence. I'd hoped for a resolution to a long smoldering issue between God and me concerning God's seeming disappearance after a former almost 5-year period of intimacy from 1967 to 72. I had for more than 30 years been in what's been called the dark night of the soul, a state of being seemingly cut off from God, yet designed by God to purge and purify us and even perfect our faith and our willingness to stand there and hold in our faith that God is with us. You know, perfect faith must be as unconditional as God's perfect love. And when you are reduced to little but faith, the faith that what has been will yet be again, even if in a different way, will assist you to discover just how priceless, precious faith is. It keeps you open to the God who secretly sustains you. It turns out neither faith nor God will ultimately fail you. Test you? Yeah. Fail you? No. Well, as I say, it was a retreat on centering prayer, which I'll talk about again later, which was adopted from this great 14th century anonymous book on prayer called The Cloud of Unknowing. It's a masterpiece on how to let go and let God, how to follow the naked intent, the desire of your heart for God, all the way to an actual encounter with God. What happens, according to that anonymous author, is you enter into the cloud of unknowing above the cloud of forgetting. You have these encounters with God, as I have had, but you can't describe it. But that doesn't mean it's not real. It just means we don't have a language system for it. Anyway, this centering prayer offers a deceptively simple prayer exercise which maximizes our receptivity to God working in us. We begin by giving God consent to be present and active within us. And typically you take a sacred word, and mine at the time was Christ or Christos. And you hold on to that, and you let that word symbolize your heart's naked desire for God, and your word will guide you to the promised realm of God's sacred space. So, this retreat house was called Porti Incola, meaning little portion in Italian. It goes back to good old St. Francis, who had a favorite little chapel close to his hometown in Assisi, where he loved to go and pray. He loved this little Porti Incola, little portion, so much that he had his monks carry him there to die on October 3rd, 1226. So I was struck with the image of Francis, who is one of my spiritual heroes, loving this little portion, little place for prayer. And anyway, I used that imagery and asked God if I could have a little portion of God's heart. Have you ever asked that to someone? Is there a portion of your heart that belongs to me that I can share with you? I knew intellectually that Christ died for me as well as for you. What I was seeking was a heartfelt reaffirmation that God loved me, that there could be even a tiny portion of the divine heart with my name on it. representing God's love for me. I want a little portion of the heart of God. So next, in our next prayer session, I offered God my heart and soul, offered however much of my heart God would care to take, as if to put God's name on that section as belonging to God forever, as I hoped God would do for me. A couple of days later, this went on for 10 days, my friends, we had three prayer periods, real quick, before breakfast, before lunch, and before supper. They each went about an hour and 15 minutes, and there were like 40 of us, and we would sit doing this silent centering prayer for 20 minutes. We'd get up and then walk around the circle, sit back down, and do the next 20 minutes. We would do three 20-minute prayer sits. And it's fascinating how different each prayer would be. But during one of these prayer sessions, the Lord gave me a word that I always cling to. In that voiceless echo, the word of the Lord to me was, "I have made a home in you." He didn't laugh, I did. She didn't. "I have made a home in you." Like intimate words between lovers, these words impacted and expanded my soul while warming my heart, though not yet fully real to me, the idea of Christ actually living in me, the unbounded dwelling secretly in the bounded, the infinite embedding itself in the finite, made me blush with humility, hope, and anticipation. And I remember Jesus' phrase from John 14, verse 23. "Those who love me will keep my word, and my Father will love them, and we will come and make our home with them." So I consented to this experience of Christ somehow having made a home in me. During a subsequent prayer, I asked Jesus for a portion of his holy heart, in a fashion somewhat similar to Elisha asking Elijah before God took Elijah up to heaven in that chariot of fire, if he would give him, Elisha, a double portion of his spirit. There was this major difference, however. I asked Christ not for a double portion of his heart. God forbid, that would overwhelm the likes of me, but only for a little portion, portion cola, a little portion of Christ's heart in my heart. My friends, be careful what you pray for. Toward the end of the first week of the retreat, during one of the centering prayer periods, to my shock, God gave me what I had prayed for, a burning coal from the sacred embers of the heart of God. All I can say is that my heart was strangely warmed. Wow, just like a burning bush, my heart was, but it never burned up, like what Moses saw, a bush of flame, but not burning up. The heart of Jesus, the love of God, had made a home in my heart. God showed me more the next prayer, and here the humor of God shines forth. Thank heavens God does have a sense of humor. During this prayer, I was sensing and celebrating this holy fire of divine love abiding as an open hearth in my heart, and had a brief but clear visualization. I saw an open doorway, as if leading into the mysterious sanctum of my heart, with a sign on the wall next to the opening which read, "God is..." And on a reversible little plaque immediately to the right of these words was the word "in." Presumably, at other times, the sign could read, "God is, comma, out." This is, you know, similar to entering an office where you can tell right away who is in and who is out. The sign made me chuckle at the thought of God's nuanced humor, indicating that God was currently, quote, "in," end quote, my heart. Later on, the next day, I had another visualization during one of the prayer sessions. I saw the same sign about God's whereabouts next to the open door of my heart, but this time the word "always," always, in bright red oxygenated blood, had been handwritten between and above the words "is" and in, with an affixing arrow connecting it to the sentence. What is more, now that little plaque that was seemingly reversible in the earlier visualization had undergone a radical change. Now it was permanently affixed to the wall of my heart, with the word in permanently displayed. It read, therefore, God is always in. God is always in. This produced a paradigm shift in my felt grasp of God. Christ was not just with me. Christ was and is also in me. Christ's with is inseparable from Christ's in, both at the same time. In our heart-to-heart connection, Christ and I are somehow, beyond description or justification, one. I realized that this was not about me. This represented the completion of the creation of humanity as such. And it fulfilled, and I don't have time to go into it now, I will later, some of the prophecies of the Hebrew prophets, beginning with Ezekiel. A new heart I will give you, and a new spirit I will put within you. Wow. Okay, the next morning, Wednesday, August 13th, I woke at 3 a.m., discovered immediately why I had awakened so abruptly and completely. My heart was burning with Christ. The fire of Christ was raging in my heart, but like the burning bush, my heart was not burning up. I lay in bed for a full hour until the fire lessened to the extent that I could get out of bed and praise God for God's presence in me. And by the way, it was a full moon that night. So with my heart still burning, I looked out and I got it. Why the old man of the moon is smiling because of the heat and love of the sun, as the heat and fire of God was in me. Wow. The next morning, Thursday morning, this time 4 to 5, I woke up and had the same exact experience for an entire hour. My heart burned with Christ. And my friends, it is, you know, I use, it's never out. I use the analogy of like the flame in a furnace, the pilot light, which when I pray, when I do abiding prayer, which I'll tell you about later, it can flame up. This fire has never ceased to be in my heart. This heat and warmth of Christ. The next morning, I wrote this, Holy, holy, holy God, that you would make a home in me, grants me joy and purpose. What will your dark burning in my heart bring forth from this earthen vessel of your blessing? What seeds of mystery you planted silently, secretly across the span of my waiting winter are yet to sprout? I sense stirrings both strange and strangely familiar. I pray that the fruit of our union will be to humanity's good and to your glory. Well, for sure, one thing is this book now coming out in 2018, and this was 2003, so the fruit continues. If you, my friends, would like to hear this show, I will have it on my website later this morning, drhalgreen.com, drhalgreen.com. And again, the book, The Heart of Jesus and the Coming Relationship, is available through Amazon. And I will continue with this book and, for me, this incredible story next week. Have a blessed and safe week.